Turn in your copy, God's Word, to Luke chapter 23. And in his record of this Christ, beginning in verse 20, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors which led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. It might be that you haven't had any personal experience with a mob. But most of you, I'm sure, have seen them on television and read about them in the news. Unruly masses of people, boiling through the streets, often violent and always loud. Well, about 2,000 years ago, there was a mob gathering on a hill just outside of Jerusalem. Many of them had already assembled in another place to witness a spectacular trial, if you can call it a trial. But those clamorous events had uprooted others, and they were streaming in quickly now, coming all together, joining their resolve to make a sea of spectators. You can almost see them skipping down the limestone steps, elbowing through the narrow lanes, leaking through the gates of that old city, padding down the dusty roads, pressing up the hill of bones where the weathered skulls of countless victims still lay scattered around. You can see them mingling like a patchwork sample of every sort of person on earth. There are fishermen there with their rough garb and their pungent smells, and noblemen in their gold-trimmed robes, and boisterous children and merchant princes and jaded soldiers, bold servants of the high priest and beggars, little bands of nervous women and shepherds still clutching their staves, all adding their voices to the swelling sounds, to the laughter, to the weeping and the wailing, to the mocking and jeering, to the moaning and scoffing amid the clatter and the commands of the Roman guard. What a crowd! What a crowd! What a mob that day, becoming more unruly as the moments wore on. But what's everybody doing there? What's everybody looking at? Three men today. This is the cause of the rowdy spectacle. Three men to be put to death today. Each one carrying his own cross. But one of them's hesitating now. One of them, the chief object of their scorn and hatred. He falters and stumbles, and who really knows how many days without sleep and weakened by thirst and hunger. Doubtless his cross is grinding Jewish dirt into his open wounds, and his drying blood is all that hides the bruises here and there. Whatever did he do? Well, his companions are only thieves, but him? His crime was treason, they said. Blasphemy, they said. Because he claimed to be the king of the Jews, the son of God, no less, they said. But whatever he might have claimed, today he was a lamb prepared for the slaughter. When they arrived at the top of that awful hill, the killing time had come. Killing time for the gentlest man in Jerusalem, the gentlest man Galilee had ever known. He didn't fight. He didn't fuss. He never argued, Matthew testified. He went around doing good for every sort of person everywhere, said Luke. But for Jesus, the noble man, today the killing time had come. Right on in majesty, in lowly pomp, right on to die. Oh Christ, your triumphs now began o'er captive death and conquered sin. Laid him down, they did. Laid him down for the last time on earth, alive. As often before, with no pillow to cradle his head. Violating that viceless flesh for nearly the last time, they joined him to that cross, that crude instrument of murder. And together they lifted those three men to the sky. With a fresh sight of the hated Jew, the mockery swelled again, but only, always, against the one. This time even the thieves on either side took part, mercilessly grinding their bitterness into his aching heart. While the leaders reviled him, they cast the same in his teeth, says Matthew. Limbs dislocated, sweat mingling with blood, his tired frame breaking out as the body stretched in unnatural ways. A drooping sky seemed to close in on the hill that day. Hot wind pressed close to men, as if ashamed to be caught out in the open, while the sun simply closed its eyes. The earth around him heaved a trembling sigh, and broke its own back with the moaning. But through all the noise and confusion of that dreadful scene, at least one voice could still be heard. One dazed and fearful voice. Truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, what a scene! What a scene! Surely he could say with Jeremiah, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." Oh, the sadness, the confusion, the darkness, the glory, the mystery, the simplicity, and the joy, and the people stood beholding. This is what they stood beholding. Jesus of Nazareth, dying on a cross. But today I want to look over that cross. I want to look over that cross and see the crowd. And I want to ask you today, which face are you? And I want to ask you, what do you see there? I haven't come to deliver a grand oration. I've not come today to impress with sermonizing or satisfy the carnal fancies with rolling emotions. I came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, as Paul would say, but with the plain speaking about the cross, which, says the good Gill, needs no art nor oratory of men to recommend it. I've come with these straightforward questions. Where are you in the crowd? And what do you see? They're pressing questions today. Pressing questions. And only one of two things can be true, dear listener. Either all of this that Luke records is a marvelous joke, and we should seize the day to live in sin. Or this dreadful day happened just as we read, and this Jesus is the Son of God. What then, I ask you, what then, if he is the Son of God? What then, which face are you in the crowd? I look over that crowd today, and I see soldiers. They're the truly enlightened ones, some would tell us. There they sit, too experienced, too wise, too seasoned, too savvy, to bother with the claims of this Jesus. Their experience has instructed them, has hardened them. The glory of flesh is the highest good among them. Of that they're sure. Besides, men of real strength have no need for weak religion. Just look at how the followers of this Jew cower and sob. No, no, they're Roman soldiers. Who could challenge a Roman soldier in that day and time? Not only were they numb to all this dreadful behavior, they were proud to be numb to it. Respect, brethren, was ordinarily had in any culture to the last personal effects of any dear passing member of the family. But not these men. They've a job to do, and nothing's more important than that. Can you think how that dear mother would have loved to hold the cloak of that perishing son as he hung beyond her reach? A garment maybe she wove herself. What harm would it have done to divide this poor man's things among the weeping followers there, a memento, a keepsake to hold. But these soldiers, they couldn't care less. It breaks my heart to hear Matthew tell us then. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, and sitting down, they watched him. Sitting down, they watched him there. They made a sport of his loss and looked him in the face while they did it. Woe to America with hordes of such men. Woe to members of our own family beholding this Christ even now, unmoved, unmoved, and sure that they always will be. Brethren, there's no better indication of a deadly heart condition than a loss of basic respect for the things of Christ. What face are you in the crowd today? I look again and I see merchants there. I see merchants in this crowd. Where do you see those, preacher? I saw them in John chapter 2. They'd taken the trouble to set up their tables in the temple. Do you think they wouldn't be at the big event on Calvary? Not even the house of God could shut out their lust for profit. Oh, the boldness of heartfelt greed! These are the faces in the crowd that seek advantage even at the feet of a bleeding Christ. They were there because the crowd was there, not because the Christ was there. It's an old sort of face, this face. An old sort of face. And it often shows itself where Christ appears. Yes, it does. What a sinister thing to make a merchandise of the sufferings of Christ. But these will labor long and labor hard to find at last they gained a piece of gold and lost their soul. I can tell you today, it's not just popish priests I see in this crowd. It's Baptist preachers too. Maybe they're not gambling at the foot of the cross, but they're speculating among the onlookers. Which face are you in the crowd today? I look again and I see some criminals there, looking on from either side of that cross. They hold their place in the crowd, for better or for worse, dying as they lived. It's the ordinary way, you know. You be warned, young people. The only people I hear talking about getting right before they die later, sometime out there, are the lost people in this world. Why is that? It's because they want it to be true. But I find that ordinarily how a person lives is just how they'll die. You live a drunkard, you'll die a drunkard. You live a thief and you'll die a thief. Live an atheist and you'll die an atheist. Having imagined in their lives that the decree of God was nowhere near them, while they trampled the law of God, they might look behind their crosses now to see it only ever been a step behind them. Said the preacher, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Repent, repent, the voice celestial cries. No longer dare delay. The wretch that scorns the mandate dies and meets a fiery day. Which face are you today in the crowd? Which face are you in this crowd? But my friend, I look again and I see the religious people there. Oh, what a crowd. Isn't it a shocking thing to find hatred so well formed among the hearts of those in church? God have mercy. Can I say that again? Isn't it a shocking thing to find hatred so well formed among the hearts of those in church? And isn't it a shocking and common thing to find such cold indifference among the professors of Christianity? It wasn't enough that they railed against him in the privacy of the high priest's house. Joseph Ben Caiaphas' house. Can you imagine the irony of a Joseph tormenting Jesus? No, they had to follow him here to show the world how Christians treat their Christ. Oh, woe to the church today, going about in the crowd, showing the world how miserably man can treat a Savior. But they went to church, and they wore the right clothes. But they didn't look like them. But they participated in all the right conversations about all the right people. But they could quote all the right verses when the place required. They received all the expected ordinances and made a public profession of being in the service of the Lord God of Israel. You wouldn't dare question their salvation to their face. They'd be violently offended. How ironic that while they saw themselves to be the only keepers of the law of God, they violated every single part of that same law that day, in that place, in that crowd, while the people stood beholding. But so it is with the self-deluded hypocrite, blinded by their zeal, assured by their religious habits, often propped up by the persons around them. They weave a noose for hell from the very fabric of religion. Well, the thieves were constrained to admit that they were justly condemned. But these sorts of fools are under the sword of a holy law and just can't bring themselves to believe it. Which face are you in the crowd today, in this crowd of religious people? I look again and I see a centurion as well, a captain of 100 Roman soldiers, a man accustomed to the pleas of the dying and the privileges of power, a man who thought his greatest allegiance lay in Rome, not in religion. What was a single dying Jew to him? But the scene of this crucifixion was different. Maybe he was a good captain. And as a good captain, he was acquainted with reading signs and judging the weather and interpreting men's behaviors. And something here today just couldn't be accounted for in his experience. He couldn't weep with some because he didn't love the Jew, but he couldn't rest with others because the scene before him seemed to answer word for word the things he'd heard of Christ. He feared greatly. He even testified with his mouth. But did his heart go out to the cross? I'm asking you today, which face are you in the crowd? Well, it wasn't all rogues and cannibals in the crowd around the cross. It wasn't all rogues and cannibals in the crowd around the cross. You'll always find tokens of covenant love gathered around that sacred ground as well. Look again now. Look again at the crowd. And see the weeping women. Yes, oh, that mother there. How gladly she would have taken those aching feet in her arms. How gladly she would have taken that aching head into her bosom, if only she could. But she couldn't. No doubt they would have beat her back with their spears, kicked her down the hill in their scorn. No, Mary, your son must die today. No wonder she wept. No wonder she wept. But it wasn't just the tears of a mother. Some 33 years ago, the angels and the shepherds, Elizabeth, her husband, and Joseph, had told her some things about this son. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, Luke tells us. Some 30 years or more, she had to ponder these things while she witnessed the life of this young man. And now here stood watching come to pass what had been spoken of. This was a mother losing a son and gaining a Savior.
tell me, can you find the bottom of her tears this day? But she didn't stand alone. Oh, how that little group of women wept. How they wept. And little wonder, too, what a friend this Jesus had been to women. Everywhere he had gone, such tender care and attention he had given to so many, taken notice of by so few. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had gone 7 devils, we read, and maybe we grieve the record when we stop there. For the whole report tells us Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him. Or that dear lady who summoned what little strength she had left and ventured all on a meeting with Christ. She had no hope of attracting him with status, with power, or with money. Mark tells us she suffered many things. But it gets more incredible than that. Mark says nothing was better. No, instead, rather, it grew worse. Oh, when the help is only more of hurt, what does a person do when all the help is only more of hurt? How the desperation will urge a soul to Christ. See the timeless one, then, take a moment to turn to see her that had done this thing. Fearing and trembling, she fell at his feet. But, says the Lord of hosts to this little lady, daughter, go in peace. And as the Greek has said, be whole from the plague of you. Hallelujah. Be whole from the plague of you. Oh, little wonder, I say, they wept in that crowd. These also stood beholding. Can I ask you again today, which face are you in the crowd? Brethren, will you notice one more face on that hill today? He's not to be found in the turmoil and the blasphemy. Down in the dust, or among the rocks. He's not to be found writhing in agony at the hands of men. He's not seen weeping on the outskirts, helpless to avert a tragedy, confused about the groundless violence. He's to be seen upon a throne, superintending all in these glorious affairs, as he works out a covenant arrangement between himself and that poor body on the tree. I look in the crowd today, and I see a father beholding a son. Oh, yes. Had no one else been there, this father would have been there. Why? Because that is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, that's this Father, shall see of the travail of his soul. That's this Jesus, and shall be satisfied. Oh, I see a face there today that's filled with warm and abiding admiration. I see a heavenly Father on that hill. I want to ask you, do you see something of what the Father sees? Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Do you see something of what the Father sees? And now, here you are today, beholding this Jesus again, looking upon the cross. What do you see? What do you see standing in this crowd? It's not as though it never happened. There was about that time this Jesus, a wise man, a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He was the Christ. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. That was the unbelieving Roman historian who said that. There's no use denying this dreadful day occurred. But what do you make of it? What do you make of it today, standing in the crowd? He's still bearing his cross through the streets of the world, hanging exposed to contempt and ill treatment even now. And I'm here to tell you, the mob has never yet dispersed, and those that lead them in their vile slander, it's always been this way. Think of the long line of popes hurling anathema after anathema at the cause of Christ. The inquisitions burying the sharpened swords in the bosoms of thousands of helpless saints. The historic genius of Edward Gibbon, the kingly authority of Frederick of Prussia, the satirical mind of John, the Earl of Rochester, the ponderous intellect of Voltaire, the French infidel. No, not this Jesus. We'd rather have Barabbas. The mob that hounded Christ from Jerusalem to the cross has never yet been disbanded. Still, the people stand beholding. Which face are you in the crowd? Calvary became a strange place. Calvary became a strange place the day Jesus of Nazareth went there. There's not a more unusual scene in all of history. It's the intersection of every passion, of every philosophy, of every hope, of every hate. It was the piece of ground where heaven met hell in the muted clamor of two formidable and unseen colliding hosts, where the vampire of death was drained of his last drop of poison by a single faithful Jew. It was the stage for the greatest act of love the world has ever known. The Son of God succumbing to divine justice, securing eternal joy. Innocent, declared guilty. Miserable, displaying glory. The grand climax in the story of a carpenter's son who built a perfect heaven with a single blemished tree. There his whole name appears complete. Nor wit can guess, nor reason prove, which of the letters best is writ, the power, the wisdom, or the love. This is the story of the Bible. This is the testimony of the Christian. But what is it to you? What is it to you? I want to ask you today to come to the feet of the cross, if you can. My dear little children, aged person, skeptic, lawbreaker, God forbid it'll ever be said of you what was said of so many there. They smote their breast and returned. Don't go back. Go with them instead. Go with them instead. While you may. Go with him while you may. Can't you see how kind he is to call again? Amazing love that yet will call and yet prolong our days. Our hearts subdued by goodness fall and weep and love and praise. No matter what you were, no matter how unclean, no matter how cold and hard your heart, no matter how young or how old, no matter if you'll have to tell your friends you've been a liar all along, bring it all to him and be made a whole of the plague of you. To those who have sought thee, praise God. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Dear Lord, we stand in the crowd today, beholding your cross, all for grace to see you with the heart, to lay hold of you, in fact, in love, in confident dependence, being assured, not only convinced, that you are a Savior for me.